Hebrews, we're going to finish. Our endeavor, which started almost 2 years ago, off and on. And I'm sure I've learned more out of this than you have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for what would be of no advantage to you? For that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and forever. Amen. I appeal to you, my brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy, and send you greetings. Grace be with you, with all of you. Let's pray. Our Lord, Savior, we do thank you, Father, for your holy word. We thank you for the men of God that you have raised up, for the saints of God, for the people equipped in the Church of Jesus Christ to minister to us. But specifically, Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that you saw fit to give us this canon, this book. These holy men were moved by the Spirit of God, and not of an interpretation private or a source private, but from you. You breathe your word, your inspired word, your inerrant word. You gave us this, Father. Lord God, we thank you. May we even now, by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, have a greater grasp. May we seek and go to the hinder places, wherever is necessary in our lives, to always come into worship. And Father, to seek and to turn over stones, and to seek those people that are willing to turn over stones, and to dig out the truths, and are not happy with just reading and never learning, but reading and learning and teaching and growing and being perfected by the work of the Spirit with that sharp two-edged sword. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am the worst letter writer. Some of you may think you could rival me. You can't. I'm a horrible letter writer. I look for excuses not to write, and they're never good. I try to call people. I'll drop an email. And it's worth, because now there is this mutation people call texting. That's disgusting. I have people try to text me because they know I won't text them back. Ryan. I have people that send me text messages just to bother me. I know that's why they text message me. First off, I have thumbs that work like sausages. They don't work. I need a keyboard. I need a full keyboard. I don't understand why you would have that opportunity to text on some silly little device. I speak better when I can watch and get a reaction. I speak better when I'm with that person, I know that person, verbally, as I talk, I get feedback. I enjoy communicating. I do. I don't like to write. Aren't you glad it wasn't up to me to write the New Testament or be part of it? But the Lord Jesus Christ saw fit to take men and to move them and to have them write. And he surpassed their knowledge and their education, and they wrote so well. They wrote so well. This letter, this book to the Hebrews, is a sermon, if you will, but a sermon written out. It's a wonderful letter. It's a wonderful sermon. Ray and I have talked about it. Bailey and I have talked about it. I've talked to some of the elders. I'm amazed at people that write out sermons. Jonathan Edwards did it. I know, sir. Ray does too. Knows people that write out sermons. They write their sermons out. I couldn't comprehend. If I wrote my sermon out, I would look like a babbling idiot on paper. I'm not saying I look any better in real life, but that's how it would come across. I'm not one to write out a sermon. I'll have an outline and hopefully understand a little bit about the text. But there are people that write, and God blesses them and whatever in their ministry. And here the writer of the book of the Hebrews, and we don't know who it is. I like to think Barnabas. We all have our own ideas. We know it wasn't an apostle because in chapter 2 he speaks about he's not one of the witnesses. He wasn't one of those actually present. But this is written to us now, this letter, and he's writing to this church. Now I want you to think about this setting, because here's the setting. We so often glamorize the New Testament early churches. You know that? Let me tell you something. Start with the book of Corinthians. Think of the church of Corinth. Think of the church of Galatia, Ephesus, the church in Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica. Think of the churches. Think of the churches he's writing to. Think of the church now of the Hebrews. You want to know something? They had all kinds of serious issues. Issues we wouldn't put up with. You would be put up in front of a session. You'd come in front of a church leadership. You would face discipline for things that he's writing a letter and addressing that have befallen these churches, sometimes widespread in these churches. But God in his mercy saw fit to inspire these men, to give them the inspired word of God. And they wrote, because this wasn't just for them. He straightened out the problem of those that had very little knowledge, giving them more, making them more culpable, more responsible. But he laid a foundation of the prophets, of the priests, with Jesus Christ the cornerstone and the teachings of the scripture that would be for you and for me. And they desire to know what you know in its entirety. And that's why there's no excuse for this type of sin and these type of things that beset the early church. There's no excuse. And when it happens, the culpability is great indeed. And now in the book of Hebrews, he's come through here and he's taught us this wonderful new covenant, this better covenant, how the temple's going to pass away. These things are going to pass away. Jesus Christ has a new covenant, a new testament. The sacrificial system has passed away. It was merely a type. It figured the great one, the antitype Christ, who came and made one sacrifice. And that high priest was seated after making propitiations for sins. And now intercedes on our behalf and calls us his brethren and promised that he would introduce us to the heavenly assembly as his brethren. The captain of our salvation will announce our entrance. And he intercedes for us when we pray. And he promised to help us to run the race. And the author and the finisher will make sure we finish the race. And he said, fix your eyes on me. Cast off the things of this world. Run the race. Do a good race. Serve me. And he encouraged the church and said, I am not through with you. Don't fail to enter my rest as Israel did in their wickedness. Don't fail to enter my rest. Don't be deceived. Trust in Christ, Christ alone. Trust in me, me alone. Be justified by faith, looking to me, not works, not sacrifices. And he builds through this book this wonderful, complex, layered, beautiful theological development. I can't imagine someone thinking, I'm going to write a letter, a sermon, and I'm going to cover what the book of Hebrews does. I can't even imagine it. You know why? It's inspired. That's why we insist our ministers preach the Word of God. You can't find this material anywhere else. It's nowhere else. So now in chapter 13, you think, look, we went through chapter 12. We look at chapter 12 about running a race. We looked at chapter 12 about running that race according to the rules, about chapter 12, about what's happening every Christian. They see that glimpse. They see the truth. They see the revelation of Christ. They see a city whose builder and maker isn't God. And they cling and they pursue. And God in his righteousness is faithful and just. And they go and they go and they become part of a great cloud of witnesses that we see, those in the Old Testament, those in the New Testament, those that we meet in our lives, those whose testament and lives prove that they were pursuing Christ. And we're exhorted. Chapter 13, he says, make sure you're not like those that were afraid to come to the mountain. But you can come now to a city that you're anticipating with a multitude of angels. And you can come to the one who has provided a way for you. Enter it. Don't fail to enter it. And he's closing out chapter 12. He's telling them, the earth's going to be shaken. It's going to be rolled up. It's going to be destroyed. There'll be a new creation. And then in chapter 13, as he finishes the book, how are you going to finish a book like this? Have you ever thought about that? You ever written something, you go, how do I finish this? I don't know what to say. You know, you can write a letter to your boss or something. You think, how do I sound? I'd like to sound witty. And then you think who you are, you go, that's not going to work. Then you'd like to say, I'd like to say something profound. And you remember who you are, and that's not going to work. You try to close it. The apostolic writer now, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, does something that is so often not done. You know what he does? He tells them something completely, completely practical, completely doable. And he shows them how to take what he taught and to live it. And look what he starts off in 13:1. He says, let brotherly love continue. It's been there. You've shown it. Even in without completely understanding everything about it, you've been practicing brotherly love. Because here's the fact. Christians forget now in this day and age of broadly evangelicals, of this easy decisionism. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will love the brethren. You will love the fellowship. You will love the brethren. And he said, continue in it. But see, that means a lot. When you start to continue in it, and he's going to break it down into different groups and different people. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be evident in your life at all times. You know, in John chapter 13, Christ first hit them with this, we call it the new commandment. That night before he met with them, they're in the upper room. I believe John is talking about the same incident that the synoptic gospels are. But he meets with them, he starts to talk about it, and they got the word mon from Second Law, Mon Thursday, we all hear about it. It's a tradition that the new law, like a new law, another law to be given, and the idea was, he said, here's the new law, here's the law. Love one another. Chapter 16, says it again. Love one another. I'm about to leave, and here's something I want you to understand. Love one another. The disciples had bickered, they had fought, they jockeyed for position, they were like anybody else, they were frail and they were sinful. But he says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to give you the comforter, I will be with you always, and just like I'm standing there, and he says this in this context, I will be with you always, love one another. Jesus Christ is here. Jesus Christ is amongst us. And just as he's here, and if he said, love that brethren, love those ones I died for, love those ones I sacrificed for, if he were here, we would strive to do that. And now we have to be reminded of something. He is here. Do it. We would gladly, after understanding his message in John 13, we would want to wash the feet of the disciples. Love the brethren.
I'm here. Remember, I'll never forsake you. Love the brethren. And this church was doing it. He said, continue in it. And he said, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I've heard this used ridiculously. We all have.
I was driving down this street in Nevada, on this road out in the middle of nowhere, and here was a hitchhiker. And then this hitchhiker had his thumb out. And I thought, I'll pull over. And as they pulled over, he got in my car and he started talking to me about the scriptures and all the scriptures. And you think, oh, that's great. And then he told me this, and he told me, and something wonderful and spiritual happened in this person's life because they picked up a hitchhiker. And then they go out and they go to a local diner and start to tell someone about this wonderful experience. He goes, why don't you describe him to us? And then when you dropped him off, was he there? No! He wasn't in my mirror. He wasn't on the side. I couldn't see him on the road. He disappeared. And everybody said, you entertained an angel. That's not what this is talking about. I'm not going to put a lot of stock in that. It means it happened once. It did happen. Abraham did it. He entertained the Lord and two messengers. The idea is this. It's just like Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. When you see a brother in Christ, remember, everything you do unto them, you do as unto the Lord, a brother or a sister in Christ. When you entertain, when you're with strangers, when you're with people, if that's a believer, God's going to hold you responsible like it was one of his very messengers. You're going to be accountable. And he wants you to remember something. He goes, remember, there's no such thing as an idle word or a glass of water that's not rewarded if you give someone a cold glass of water. God blesses hospitality. God blesses hospitality to strangers. And it's a wonderful thing when strangers and Christians who've never been in an area are met and assisted and kept and taken care of by the believing body of Christ. He then says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, I was involved, and right now because of teaching, I've been involved in the Allegheny County Jail ministry, and that's wonderful. We get a chance to preach the gospel. It's a wonderful experience. It's good when they lock you up in cells, you know, this area here, and they bring the prisoners in the orange suits, and you realize you can't get out till the guard lets you out. You're going, You wonder if any of them remember something, or maybe you look familiar, or you're thinking, you'll preach the gospel. It's a good experience, because really, we've met people, and we've had some wonderful times. But that's not what this is talking about. There are people that were already imprisoned, already persecuted, already suffering, and soon many more because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's reminding, he goes, they're in the body with you. Never, never forget the persecuted. We pray for the persecuted. We pray for the persecuted. We believe in it because they're in the body with us. And what's done unto them is done unto Christ. And how we treat them is how we treat Christ. Christ reminded us in Matthew 31 where he said, you visited me when I was in prison. You gave me clothing when I was naked. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty. We're thinking, that's what we do. He then says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers that knew even the Old Testament teachings, which were very clear on fidelity, which were very clear on the marriage, which was very clear on sexual relationships within a marriage. And yet he says, remember, the wording here is very, he said, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. He's reminding of that marital relation, the good and beautiful thing of a man and a woman in a marriage situation only. Only. No other situation's acceptable. Only. And that's become something that even in Christian churches, some people want to debate it. We've had people go through a new membership class, partially through the class. We had some people in past years, as they're in the membership class, we see a couple, that's wonderful, we're not thinking anything of it. And partially through the class, something happened, someone said something, and we go, well, wait a minute. You're together, right? Yeah. You mean you live together? You're married, right? Oh, no, we're not married yet. That's sinful. You have no business doing that. We're not going to bring someone in that state of sentence into church membership. It's not going to happen.
It's not a good standing. You get people that will say, well, you know, it's a matter of love and compassion, and it's not that big. And it's a huge issue. It says God will judge those that are sexually immoral. And he reminds them. It's not necessarily that it's plaguing this church, which probably doesn't have some of the issues that Corinth had, but it's an issue, and it needs to be reminded. And that's a message that really can never be ignored in the church and always has to be preached. You see a time where you never have to quit preaching about that, Ray? Hard to imagine. We need to faithfully preach that message. And then he says here, he goes, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Of course, we all know the famous passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, love of money. You know, and if he says here, you know, he starts us off, he goes, keep your life free from love of money. And we all know basic questions, basic statements. Money in and of itself isn't evil. But notice what he says here about it. He says something interesting. His remark is this. He says, free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ is reminding you something. The money that he gives you and provides for you. The money that he provides for you, we are to learn and to be mature spiritually enough to say, I'm content. You know why I'm content? Because he will never forsake me. He is with me during these times of need, during these times of plenty. He will not forsake me. And he said, don't count on money. You know, it's interesting how many people will talk about retirement. Good thing. Good thing to plan. Investments, that's fine. Talking to their counselors, that's fine. Their financial advisors, that's fine. And there'll be no talk of their spiritual retirement, their spiritual growth. Their golden years of service. You know, think about this. The older we get and the responsibilities of a family, some of them fall off, we should actually be more involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity to serve. It's a wonderful opportunity to be an example to others. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, don't count on money. Be content with what you have. And even good people, righteous people, it's easy to get caught up to maybe desire and to push yourself to work hours that weren't necessary for only the goal of having more, not being content, not providing for your family. You should work hard for your family. You should do that. But it's when it comes to the point is, I need more. I really want more. I just am not happy with what I have. And there's time, somewhere, something is going to be given up to get that. And the Lord reminds us, he says, I will never forsake you. And what he's actually saying there is, I am present during your time of plenty and in your time of need, and I've provided it. Be content with what I will bring your way as you faithfully work. And that means you work every day. The scripture is very clear on that. But it means he will provide. He then says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Trusting in the Lord. And then we move ahead here into some interesting passages here, and he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. Now, this is a first generation church, the early church, people of apostolic times. Apostles have been influencing them. These are people that have seen miracles, these people that people that have experienced it. They might have even had brushed with the apostles themselves, whatever. The early apostolic church, it's saying, I want you to do something. I want you to remember your leaders, and I want you to imitate their lifestyle. That doesn't mean being disingenuous and being false and being a mimic. It means that they have a value and a core system, and they have the character and the qualities and the life and the consistency, and he says, imitate that. Conversely, it's telling you that you have no place for wicked leaders. If you can't imitate the life of a leader, he's a wicked leader. If the life of a leader is not an example, he shouldn't be a leader. Now he then says, he goes, imitate their faith.
Imitate their lifestyle. Imitate their character. Now it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I love that verse, but we really don't look at that sometimes in context. Who here does not remember affectionately, as you came up as a Christian, especially those that have been Christians for a number of years, pastors, teachers, ministers of the gospel, who you have great affection and look to them as your spiritual father? Who doesn't? Who can't think of somebody? Wonderful influences, godly men. I can think of people right now. And you know something? I should be an imitator of their faith. But you know something else? Every one of them is going to die. I don't think that's a news flash for anybody here. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes them home and they're caught up, they're going to die. And so often you'll see a church that's in a situation and they seem to be thriving and growing. They seem to be doing well. They seem to be well instructed. And whatever reason a minister's taking off of there, maybe it was by death, maybe a horrible scandal, maybe a bad failing, whatever it may be. And then at times the church seems to implode. The scripture says that is not to happen. The scripture says that should not happen, and he's going to give us some criteria for that. But the one reason we know it shouldn't happen, because you know what? Jesus Christ, who is eternal, is the same today as he was yesterday and forever. And he is the head of the church. And he raises up ministers of the gospel. He raises up elders. He raises up deacons. He raises up husbands. He raises up fathers. He raises up people that are to have godly character based upon the scriptures. And when one falls, the kingdom is not destroyed. The church is not destroyed. It's victorious. One victory by Satan is a small battle in a big war. And the church of Jesus Christ does not implode, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is providing and raising up all that is necessary. When a minister dies of great in a church, or a minister moves away and we had so much attachment, which is normal, it's a wonderful thing. When someone for some reason has been providentially removed from us, as great as that is, remember this, Jesus Christ had that in his plans. And now Jesus Christ will provide for that church. And Jesus Christ has always done that. He says then, he goes, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Don't be led away by diverse teachings. Now he just said, you're to follow these men. But these are the parameters of following the men that preach the gospel. As long as they do not depart from the truth, we hold them accountable. We believe in a Presbyterian form of government that has checks and balances, elders, plurality, a presbytery. We believe there's a system set up in the New Testament, clearly articulated, that is set up so that we can make sure that people are faithful to the Word of God. And we hold them accountable, because if they start to go off and they start to go into improper teachings, we can pull them in. Because that's what Jesus Christ does through the body. And now notice what he did. In this particular case, he's alluding to a problem that the Hebrews had. There were Hebrews believers who could not throw off the sacrificial system. They couldn't do it. Now, I believe shortly thereafter the book was written, I believe it was written before 70 AD, but the temple was destroyed, and of course it never became quite the influence on the church that it was prior to this. But there were people who thought, you still aren't going to be heard if you're not going in to make sacrifices. They believed that. Oh yeah, I believe Christ is the Messiah. Oh yeah, I believe that, but even though I understand that, I still have to get into his presence and petition him
through a sacrificial system, through a priest. And that's a false teaching. And the writer now is telling him, don't get caught up in that. And look what he says. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And here's what he's saying. For those that's necessary, for those that believe that, they have no right to come to our altar. If you've truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you truly understand that the new covenant in his blood, you truly understand that he made intercession on our behalf, that it's his sacrifice, not blood of bulls and goats, which can remove no sins. It's his sacrifice. He was depicted by all of these. He is the consummation. He is the fullness of all the prophecy. He is the one that redeemed and makes sacrifice. He says, only we that believe that can come to the true altar. And then he says, for the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the Jews and rejected by the nation and rejected by those that ran the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ had seen fit to not be in a sacrificial system, but to say, I am the sacrifice. And he went outside of the city where many would look despicably and say, that's where the animals would go. That's where the animals are dumped. And he goes, in humiliation, he will be exalted. And he went out and suffered on us outside of the sacrificial system that the Jews said was necessary because they misunderstood the atoning work of the Messiah. And then he says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Cast off that system. Cast off that system that you seek out. That's that comfort you had in that system of sacrifices. Cast out that religion which had now come to the point that needed no Messiah. Take the reproach that they throw upon you gladly. And go to Christ who suffered reproach on our behalf. Go to Christ. Cast it off. And he's saying all this to the church as he's closing off. He's saying, listen, if Christ was reproached, remember, he always said, you'll be reproached. And that's a sign of serving Christ. When you're reproached by the world, formalism, empty religion, ceremonialism will always reproach the true believers in Christ. And then he says, for we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And you see that in chapter 12, verse 22, chapter 11, verse 10. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God. We don't live for this world. We don't do it. We seek a city where there are a multitude of angels and the redeemed and the Savior is enthroned forever. That's what we seek. That's what we know. And he's always given that because you need that encouragement. Do you know something? You and I need to be encouraged. We need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a vision given to us that the Scripture has been given to us. And this Scripture is, keep your eyes fixed and pursue and strive to go to that city where Christ dwells. Go there. Have your affection set on that. Go there. What do you live for? Go there. Do you want to drive? Do you want to live with Christ eternally and be under his reign and rejoice in his presence at all times? Strive for the city. Cast off the things of this world. And then he says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We actually believe in this day and age, if you were to poll people that took the name Christian, and I don't mean to say that contemptuously, but people have made it at times a contemptible term. If we were told, we believe people that, as he has said, be in submission to the leaders, imitate their faith, they would never do that. Continue in the good doctrine, they would never do that. Do good, they would never do that. Honor the marriage bed, they would never do that. Continue to do sacrifices which are pleasing to his sight. They would never do that. And yet, they boldly take the name of Christ. The book of Hebrews has spoken about this, and here's the message. They will not enter his rest.
And he's telling us again, Christian, brother, sister, if you love Jesus Christ, continue to serve him. Love the brethren. Continue in the faith. Be in subjection to those who preach the word faithfully. And then he says, obey your leaders. This is the second time he said it. Now it looks like he's transitioning from those leaders in the first century church, those leaders that are there that they know of. And it looks like even now, and other commentators feel this, that maybe he's telling them of future leaders. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will raise up leaders. And he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's so much here. We could spend weeks on it. We won't. I promise you we won't. He said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. If you're a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ, when we talk about shepherds and elders, you know one of the things we really want to know? If you walk in with an agenda, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to straighten this out, people don't see things right, you know, blah, 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 and you start to go off and sound like you're about to, you know, renovate everything and come with something new, and you're the, you know, the blessing of God to all the church. And it's not a matter of ego. You know what it is? It's when someone says, I'm really concerned about the souls at Providence. I'm concerned about mothers. I'm concerned about fathers. I'm concerned about covenant children. I'm concerned about the influence of the world and the way it tries to draw them away from us. I'm concerned about what the pagans are doing to make encroachment into our church. I'm concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that there are souls that actually sit here and hear the gospel and are not going to enter into the rest. I'm concerned that wolves in sheep's clothing are coming into this church to destroy. And they're going to destroy souls. I'm concerned that people will come in and be false teachers, false prophets. I'm concerned that people will not believe the word of God as the true word, that inerrancy is questioned, inspiration is questioned. I'm concerned that seminaries and colleges and schools and influence will start to happen and come after and endanger the souls of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that secularism will come in and make it so politically incorrect to say you're a Christian that our church will actually start to bow down. And there will be people that will actually start to be ashamed of the name of Christ. I'm concerned. And sometimes these men will not even know how to articulate it, but they just said, I want to be a shepherd. I want to be used by Christ to usher the flock into his fields and his pastures. I'm willing to fight the wolves, but I want to nurture the lambs. Those are the people. Those are the people that we're being submission to. And he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. You can't pray too much for your session. You can't do it. Let me assure you, you can't do it. We would love to have people say, we start to pray for you guys, and we just can't. We don't get past that. We're praying for you all the time. It seems like we just can't lift you up in prayer enough. Sometimes, maybe, when we don't get over with the crazy agendas, you may want to sit in on a session meeting. You know they're open to the public. If we're not in what we call executive session, we're talking about a discipline or an issue that's very, very private at first, and we're trying not to make this where any type of gossip or any type of bad details could go out that aren't confirmed. We may be in executive session. But if you came into session, you know what you'd find interesting sometimes? All the talk, all the things we say? No. It's to hear men pray. I'm edified in a way I can't even explain to you when I'm praying with the elders in our church. We have joint meetings with the deacons. And when the deacons and the elders pray together, I'm going to tell you something. We know we come boldly. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. But we encourage you as a field, as the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ at Providence, remember us in your prayers. We're praying for you. And we will, to the best of our ability, by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to intercede on your behalf. But please, do so for us.
Because you know something? We could fall. We could fail. We can sin. We can. It happened. Please remember us.
And then he says, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. His great desire to be with him, always his desire of a godly minister, is that he wants to be with the flock of Christ. And he says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he's reminded them of the new covenant and how they're equipped in every way possible to carry on. Providence Presbyterian Church, there's a proclamation I can make to you. And to every church that holds to the true gospel and follows the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ has equipped you for every good work. The Lord Jesus Christ will be faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ will never forsake you because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come to you from Italy. Send your greetings. Grace be with all of you. It's a wonderful letter. And he wrote it to a church that needed it. And he wrote it to you. And he wrote it to me. Not that it changes, not that it's a living letter. It was once written with one meaning, one intention by the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a letter that you need, that I need, and Providence needs. And the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed this church with the revelation he's given us in this word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone is and could be our propitiation for our sins, who completed that redemption and now is seated at the right hand of God, who intercedes in our behalf and who sustains this whole creation while doing so by his very word. Lord God, you who are faithful, teach us to be faithful. You who are eternal, the same yesterday and today and forever, may we ever be mindful that you are with us and will not forsake us. May we imitate those who have been brought before us and imitate their faith. May we be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, not into the world, but transformed. May we know that you've equipped us to do every good work and serve you. Bless this church, Father. May we pray for one another. May we seek the strength at your throne. May we know that we can do nothing apart from you. And may all things be done to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.